We're going to look into the Word of God this evening here. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And by way of introduction, things like this wouldn't happen if there wasn't someone or someone's faithful. There have been people who have been here since the church started. There have been people who have been here for many years. There's people who have been here for a couple of months, a couple of weeks. Without you, there's no church here. So people have to come in order for there to be a church service. The Bible does say where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But if we don't gather in a place, then this building is just a building. We call it the church building, but it's not a church building without the people of the church. And there are people watching by way of Facebook and elsewhere, and they're meeting with us here tonight. That's another thing to be thankful for, is to be able, if you're not able to get out of your house due to sickness or other reasons, just to be able to still have church where you're at. And think of that. I mean, when you started, this wasn't a thing. In fact, when you started in ministry, and it's been a tool that's been more recent, but it's been something that's been able to reach out to various people. We've had on our Facebook live stream, we've had our missionaries come in and tune in. Dan Cadavas has been one who's come on a few times while we're having church here, and it's Monday in the Philippines, but he's still getting the Word of God here on a Sunday night. And others who have tuned in from elsewhere, maybe because there isn't a church close by or nearby that's easy for them to get to. Did you know that there's some places in the United States where you have to travel 45, 50 minutes to get to a church? You're thinking, that's interesting. When I was in Pensacola, there was a guy who came from Washington State. And they said that to find a good Baptist, independent Baptist church was an hour and a half. So a lot of the times they would be watching stuff like this or watching some of the TV evangelists like Rejoice in the Lord broadcast from Pensacola and things like that. And you're thinking, well, there's seven just on this road alone. Yes, but if you consider that, you have our church on the west side of Congress. And then after military, there's a Mennonite church. And then to the east of Congress, there are five churches. But they are Church of God in Christ, Trinity Lutheran, and Case on United. It's a lot of churches. But who's preaching the truth? Who's being faithful? Now, I'm not saying that they're not doing their thing, but are they preaching the truth? And to have a church here for 38 years, 39 years almost, 39, I think it's 39 this year, yeah, because next year would be the 40th anniversary when the church came incorporated under West Park Baptist Church, and that's coming up in August of 2022, unless the Lord comes before that. But to have a church for that long, to have a continual congregation for that long, pastors mentioned when he was in London, they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Baptist Tabernacle there. They've had a continual congregation, what, 365 years? It's a while. You don't see churches do that. A statistic is, and this is one I heard in ministerial class and other things like that as I was getting prepared and all that for getting ready to be a pastor and prepare for that. God called me at the age of 16 to do that. But then getting the preparation, which I was thankful for, I squeezed 4 years into four and a half. It was a great time. Greek was my Achilles heel, but it's okay. But they were telling us in ministerial classes that an average church usually only goes about 5 years. 90% of churches that get planted fold within the first 18 months. You're thinking to yourself, that's a pretty bad number. It is. Why? A lot of things can factor into that, but one of them could just be the faithfulness of the people trying to get into it. When things get difficult, a lot of people will tend to run away from it instead of facing a problem head on. And I don't know of anybody who's here tonight who's viewing by way of Facebook who will say, hey, I'd love to have a problem today. No one wakes up and says, hey, give me the worst problem in the world. No. Everybody prays for a good day, a safe day, a day that is good, and the next thing you know, your tire blows out on I-95. It's a great, great feeling to have in the world. I've had that happen once on the way to a church one night. Back left tire popped. I was like, what's that sound? And I'm on a bridge, a Scambia Bay Bridge, and I'm like, oh, okay, tire. I'm in church clothes. I guess I'm going to fix the tire and hopefully not get dirty. But little things like that happen, and some people, when Satan really tries to discourage you, he tries to go all out. He's going to go 100, 110%. And as we're going to look in the message here this evening, I want us to know that we should and we ought to be faithful servants. Here's the verse I want to base it upon. Then I'm going to go to a parable to help explain this concept a little more so. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says this: moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I encourage us, and I submit to you this evening, we ought to be faithful. Pretty simple, pretty plain, but that's what I want to share with you from the Word of God this evening. Father, help us as we look into your Word, that we can understand it, that we can grow, that we can increase in our walk and our relationship with you tonight. Father, help us to put away anything that might distract us and that might that would hinder us from hearing your Word this evening. Help me as I preach to be clear, to be plain, to be simple, concise. And Father, help it to be easy to be heard, and that we can see how you would have us to respond to the message here this evening. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the requirement, first of all? What's the requirement that is given? Requirement in stewards. Well, first of all, the verse 2 starts off with moreover. Someone to be held in high regard. Did you know as a Christian you're held in high regard? You're thinking, I didn't know that. You are. You know, the world looks at you, and the world's like, I wonder what that person's going to do. Now, they're not going to say that loud. I wonder what you're going to do today. But they will look at you, and they will look at the things that you do and see, will this person do this? Will this person say this word? And people are looking at us every single day. So already we're held in a higher regard. And then, of course, as a deacon, as a pastor, you're held in even a higher regard than that. So the context here is talking about ministers of Christ, those who are ministers of the gospel, but in application, this can apply to you and I. We are held as Christians in a higher standard and in a higher regard. So moreover, those who are in Christ, it is required in stewards. Stewards. It's a simple word, but it's an important word there. Stewards, those who are gatekeepers, those who are people who follow what's right, do what they're supposed to do. Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Steward, like I said, is a manager, a house distributor, an agent, or a preacher. And what is the requirement? That a man be found faithful. That a person be found faithful. One who's trustworthy, one who's trustful. God requires us in our Christian life to be faithful. How faithful are we to him? It can be hard to do that. There's this thing that's attached to us called the flesh. And the flesh wants us to do anything to not follow God. Now, it's not going to say, hey, go. It's not going to drag you. But there are different things, conscience, decisions that are made that are going to be more appealing maybe to do than to do the thing that is right. And so with that as a backdrop, I want us to now move over to Matthew chapter 25. And I want us to see here through this parable this evening why we should be faithful and what happens when we are faithful to him. Context in Matthew chapter 25 is the Olivet Discourse. This was Jesus' last public sermon before he would then soon be betrayed, arrested for 30 pieces of silver, which is about $50, $60 today, which is not even enough for a video game for those people who like the game, which I do like the video game, but not as much as I used to do. It's fun. It's mindless entertainment. Okay? Don't judge me on that. But Matthew chapter 25, Jesus given this sermon here, and we're going to skip down to verse number 14. And he gives us another parable. And a way to understand a parable is Jesus will introduce it usually like this. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is trying to give us a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And so he gives this story, he gives this parable to help teach and apply something that God wants us to know. And so what is that? So the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is as a man who, traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. Okay, so the setting here is you have a servant, and you have three different servants. And he's going to distribute what he has to the people that are there. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Every man, now I want you to understand this phrase here. I feel like sometimes this phrase gets overlooked. But this phrase is important to really the rest of the context of this story here, is this parable. He says he gave to every man according to his several ability. Now, what does that mean? He gave to these guys 5, 2, 1 talents according to what he knew that person could do. Now, people could take this the wrong way and say, oh, the person has 5 talents, he could do more. Well, it's the person with 1 talent, he sucks. He can't do anything at all. I mean, he's just got 1 talent. What's he going to do? Is he good for anything? No, that person is just as valuable with the 1 talent as he has with the 5. Now, this is referring to coinage, but let's put it in a trait perspective here. There are people in this auditorium here who are talented in a lot of things. There are some people who have things that they can do better than others. But that doesn't mean just because you can do better than others that, hey, I'm better than you. No. What it means is that God has given us a specific ability that we can use for his service. One of the ones I was given was being able to pluck strings off of that thing and play that, which I prefer to play that over that. But you know what? That's better than a company with singing. Okay? So God's given that ability. Whereas some others, they can't play the piano, but they can do other things. And all of us were given certain traits, abilities that God can use. Believe it or not, I'm a relatively shy person when I'm around a group of people. You're thinking, you're preaching. There ain't no way. Put me in a big group of a bunch of people, I'll stay quiet. I'll listen. And that's just from growing up. I was never fond of being around a lot of people and all that. You're thinking, it don't look like a yeah, I put on a good front. I pray to God to help out a lot on that. But there are certain things that I personally don't do well with. I don't know a lot of mechanical things. I don't. He knows a lot about cars. I know enough. So all of us have been given different abilities that God can use. They're not all the same. There's weaknesses, and there are people that can help that weakness. And as a church, we all combine together through our strengths and helping others' weaknesses to be able to be that one body that can reach the world for Christ. So we have the 5, the 2, and the 1. According to his ability. Now again, he wasn't saying that the guy at the 1 talent, he's nothing. But let's continue on. Verse 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2 other. So we have 2 for 2 people going to their, doing what they need to do, serving with their abilities and being able to multiply and double. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That's not good. I don't know his mindset. We could only speculate here, but maybe he felt, oh, I only got 1 talent. The master doesn't think highly of me, so I'm just not going to do anything. You know, that 1 talent that someone has could be something that could change the world, if we think of it in that perspective. You're 7 years old. Okay? We have a 7-year-old in here, I know that. There's many things that a 7-year-old can't do right now. But you know, there's certain things that she could do. So certain things a 7-year-old can do that a 70-year-old can't. Because that's the ability that God's given them. For instance, and I tell this to the children all the time, okay? If you go as an adult and you try to talk to people about the Bible as an adult, will people just automatically say, yes, I want to receive Jesus right there on the spot? Will that happen to you? Sometimes. What's the thing that happens most of the time as you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ? They shut it down. What else? They argue with you, right? They debate you. Me and Mr. Glaude one time, we were out in a neighborhood over here, and we were door knocking and stuff like that. And we got to this one house where we were talking about the Bible and talking about Jesus. And this guy was talking to us about Ezekiel chapter 3. And basically the concept here is, oh, you can lose your salvation. You can take your way out of heaven. And we were showing him the Bible, saying, hey, you're not reading this in context. This guy was trying to go through all lengths. He was trying to call people from other cities to drive over to his house to try to debate us. Because we're telling them that Ezekiel 3, you're taking it out of context. Now, if a 7-year-old does that, if a 7-year-old is going to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ, are they going to argue with the 7-year-old? No. Are they going to argue with the 9-year-old back there? Are they going to do that? No. There'll be two things. They'll be, oh, that's so sweet. But they're not going to say, well, you're wrong, kid. They're not going to do that. Why? They're not going to damage their psyche yet. Only 7 and 9 years old. But as an adult, says the Bible tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within you, right? People are going to debate you all night because of who knows why. I don't know why people debate. I'm not a debater. I don't like getting arguments. I mean, I will, but that's not my forte. I was sitting here one night. And someone was telling me the same thing. They can take their name out of the book of life. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading? And so we're talking back and forth. And then he tells me, I'm not speaking to him in love. I'm like, you are a heretic. You are the one that is saying that you're stronger than God. And then the other thing that cracked me up was this, is he said, hey, I can raise people out of the dead. So I was like, let's go to Delray Cemetery right now, and let's take somebody and let's raise them out of the dead. He said, I'm not ready yet. Aren't you supposed to always be ready to give an answer? Now I'm taking that verse out of context right there, but that's what people will do. I don't think he was ready to raise up somebody from the dead. He can't. He couldn't. He was delusional, most likely. But the thing is this, is that a lot of people think, oh, I can't do anything. I only have this one gift that God's given me. You can probably do more with that one gift than someone who has to spread out the other ones. What I'm saying is that there's no one in here, in this auditorium, viewing by way of Facebook Live, that is insignificant in the eyes of God. The only reason that happens is that, A, people think down upon themselves, which is an I, me mentality, or other people try to put them down. That's the only way someone gets to this point where they have the one talent to dig themselves, dig it in the earth and hit his Lord's money. It's a flesh thing. It's not a God thing. So verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, reasons with them, helps to figure out what's going on. So we see the rewards of this. We see the things that are going on here. Verse 20. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Good. God gives us something. We got to use it to the fullest. This guy did. 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, now good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So God, this ruler gave this one guy 5 talents. He has 5 more. Now he has 10. And he was able to use those and multiply them. God gives us certain gifts and abilities. And he wants us to use them and multiply them and get them more. It could be a lot, it could be a little, but God so wants us to do it for his service. It's really what the point of this parable is all about. Verse 22. He also that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Won't it be a blessed day when we go up to that bema seat? And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the rewards are given there. But we will cast those crowns right back at Jesus' feet because he is the one who made it worthy and possible. Where is the treasure laid up in heaven? How much treasure have we laid up in heaven? Or are we trying to get the riches and fulfillment down here? Which is what the 1 talent guy was trying to do. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord. Now, I kind of think that this is a funny excuse. It just tickles me in a certain way. But really, this is a lot of mentality of people who feel like they're good for nothing and they feel like they're insignificant and they can't do anything right. And so in a serious aspect, this is sad. But it tickles me funny how he tries to flatter this guy before he tells him the truth. Tries to take him off the scent. So he says, I knew thee, verse 24, that thou art a hard man. People try to think God is a hard person. God is not. Let me say that again. God is not hard. Now, does he expect us to have a certain standard? Absolutely. God expects us to live like Christ. He doesn't tell us to be completely perfect because we are still in a sinful body. But we have to have, but God wants us to live a life like Christ, to be Christ-like. That's the word Christian. That's what that means. Little Christ, to be Christ-like. We can't be 100% perfect, again, because we're in a sin-cursed body. But we ought to do things that make God good and share God with others through our testimony. But a lot of people say, oh, God has all these stringent requirements. Okay, well, first of all, we don't live in the Old Testament way of worship because God boiled down the 613 commandments into 2. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's only 2. If you want to take the legalistic, hard-nosed approach to this whole thing. But the other thing is this, is that God just wants us to be faithful to him. God wants us to serve him, wants us to honor him. Doesn't mean you have to live in a hermit shell and do absolutely nothing. No, God wants you to enjoy the things of life. God wants us to golf. It's a fun thing to do. God wants us to do certain things to have some fulfillment in our lives. To go car shopping and go to car shows and other things like that. God wants us to do certain things. Going to the happiest place on earth, Disney World. Okay, I don't know what some people have different views, yay or nay on that. But there are certain pleasures that God has given, allowed that we can enjoy. You don't have to be this grumpy person who just, oh, God wants me to be. No. God wants us to be faithful. What God wants us to do. That's the only requirement, really, that God has for us. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful and to live like Christ. So, back to 24. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You know, you are such a hard person. I mean, you're such a hard worker, and I can't live up to your standard. Is what this guy was basically trying to say. So, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Oh, I skipped really far. Let me go back to verse 25. I was at 28. Verse 25. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he said, you're a hard man. I can't live up to your expectations, so I gave up. It's really what he said. That's what it boils down to. So, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I am not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Basically, if you didn't want to do it, just give it back. Now, another person can take this passage here and apply this to salvation and say, well, you do good to God, God's going to keep you in heaven, but if you don't do good to God, then God's going to kick you out. That's not the context. But people will take it that way. Why do we know that? Well, let's read the context, verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he saying there? First of all, be faithful. Use what you have. Don't be unfaithful. God's not going to kick you out of heaven if you're not unfaithful. He just won't let you stay here very long. He'll just take you home a lot sooner. But how do we apply this to you and I? Number three, how do we apply this? There's a strong rebuke that was given there, but how do we apply this? Well, first of all, is to stay faithful. God wants us to be faithful. I don't know if I've hammered that word home hard enough tonight, but God wants us to be faithful. That's what it requires us to do. I think of examples of faithfulness all the time, and I think of many different things. And you know, I had a bunch of verses I had printed out. I left them in the office. I had some verses I was going to put out here, give you some verses on faithfulness, and I had them all printed out, ready to go, and just sitting on the printer right now. So if you want them, I'll give them to you afterwards. So that wasn't good on my part, but oops. But they're there. But one of the examples that even an unsaved person saw of faithfulness was Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. The people were trying, those princes and officers and governors, they were trying to find some way to go after Daniel, but they couldn't because Daniel was faithful. I mean, they eventually got him through his prayer life, but even then, Daniel was still faithful to prayer, and they knew that. Another example of faithful is our pastor. He's been here for 37 years, at least. I could be off on the math a little bit, but at least 37 years from what I can count. There have been highs in this church. There have been lows in this church. There have been good times, there have been struggles, but the average pastor today is a pastor at a church from anywhere from 18 months to 5 years. You think, that's not long. No, it isn't. 5 years ago, I was 29. It doesn't seem that long ago. 18 months ago, I was 32. It doesn't seem that long. That's the average lifespan of a pastor in a church today in America. You get a pastor who's in a church for 10 years, that's pretty impressive. 37 is uncalled for. Now, you will hear of people who say, well, this guy is retired as a pastor after 40, 45 years. That's rare. How rare? 5%. And there's all these churches in America. Now, one of the best examples I can think of is our pastor. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. And I've already mentioned, and I didn't mention in the beginning of the message, but I do appreciate all the gifts that you all have given, all the kindness and all that that you've shown myself, and accepting of something special in my life that I've that has started up recently, and I appreciate all that. But as the assistant pastor, I also get to gloat, and I also get to lift up someone more because I need to make his job easier as the assistant pastor, which also means I get to praise him as much as I want. But if you want to find an example of faithfulness, moreover is required as stewards that a man be found faithful, that's our pastor. Every day I come to the office, and when I come back from Winn-Dixie or something like that, I'm thinking to myself, man, could I do this a long time? 37 years in the same church. And I've just gotten a taste of it, having to do with all the different things that has to be done, especially a small church, a little more pressure on the pastor there than with a bigger church, when usually they have more staff to handle some of the different aspects of the ministry that are going on. But again, not a lot of pastors today stay with their congregation. Now, I've seen a lot of them that I even know of that have moved on after a couple of years, and they hop to another church and pastor there, and hop to another church and they pastor there. And that doesn't mean they're not faithful. They just seems like they move a little more so. But I appreciate our pastor. I appreciate the faithfulness that he's been all these years. I've been here for 30 of them. He didn't leave in the tough times, and there have been some tough times here. He's always looking out for everybody. You want someone who's super encouraging and super friendly and super nice? That's pastor. Now, have I got on his nerves? Probably. Not probably, most likely. Has he voiced it out on me? Probably 1% of the time. Normally, it's just hidden, and it's just, I don't know it. But the thing is if you want that encouraging word, he's always there to encourage you. He's always there to be there for you, always checking up, making sure everything is good. And that's something I appreciate the most in our pastor, is that. Every day when I was sick back a couple months ago, and then I was lovely enough to pass it on to him, he was still checking up on me, making sure that I was good. And you're thinking, man, you're such a horrible guy. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it, but he was still there checking up, even though he was sick too, making sure that I was doing good, making sure everything was happening, everything was going smoothly. And that's what, and if I want to see a definition of a faithful servant, that's our pastor. And so what's the application, what's the challenge to us for tonight? Is this: be faithful. Be faithful in the big things, but also be faithful in the little things. You don't know how much you can make an impact on someone just from being faithful. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this evening. Father, I do pray that you just help us as we examine ourselves and help us to know that we can be faithful. It is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. But Father, I do pray that you would just help us to see where our walk is with you. That if we haven't been as faithful as we ought to, God, we know you're not going to kick us away, but that we would just rededicate ourselves to serving you and to be faithful towards you. For those who are, may we continue in that, because the devil is going to try to kick that out of us and try to make us fall. Help us to follow you faithfully in all things, because it is required in us that we ought to do that. Father, bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.